Last Sunday during this hour, I departed at the greeting so I could go to confirmation class. I don't often get to visit the confirmations class, and I wanted to be there with Stuart. And I understand that Pastor Connie was expecting me back to serve communion. I completely forgot, and so she served quite ably, and Sally Vosburg came forward. So I just want to assure you, my health is fine. My memory and my brain does have lapses from time to time. But before there was communion and trays and church buildings and excellent choirs and organs and all of the things that we know as church, there was the first church. And that was a church of raw faith and rigorous spiritual disciplines. And it's an exciting church to look at because it's still the church being birthed all over the world today. There are lots of churches that do not have the properties that we have and the staff that we have and the rich talents that we have. They still have elders and deacons because that happened very early in the New Testament. That was necessary for church order. But if we turn with me to Acts chapter 2, I want to read the life of that early church because it's going to be the life that we want to study through Lent to see if we can also be in touch with the same life that God gave to that first group of believers. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42, hear how the first church was formed and fashioned and what characterized them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let your word dwell in us richly. Let it abide in us by faith, and let us learn to grow in obedience to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last month there was an article in USA Today that grabbed my attention. It was talking about all those Americans who are searching for God. And in the January 14th piece on spiritual growth, the author began by writing this. 2 weeks into the new year, life in the United States is back to normal. That means time is scarce, stress is high, and an ordinary day filled with chatter and other noise permits barely a moment for the mind to rest in silence. Maybe that's why a growing number of Americans are recognizing a need to develop their inner life, if not as spiritual practice, as a way to cultivate balance and depth in an increasingly hectic, chaotic 24/7 world. But many don't know where to begin, especially if they don't consider themselves religious. And even if they are religious, many haven't found everything they're seeking in weekly services. Does that speak to any of us here? I was disappointed to read that weekly services don't reach or touch people, but I have to say I was not surprised to see that. I've certainly found that in my life. I've seen lots of people who are stressed out, fast-paced, knowing that they need something to take root in their souls, but they're not necessarily going to turn into the doors of a church. And there are others who are moving fast and rushing through this life, and they're not even aware that they haven't made a deposit in their souls. It's going to be the first catastrophe that sweeps over them that shows them the bankruptcy, the emptiness that's there. The article went on to quote 1,400 adults that had been surveyed who hadn't been to church in the past 6 months, and it found that 72% of them believe God is a higher or supreme being that actually exists. But 86% of them said they believe they could have a good relationship with God without belonging to a church. That's a large number of people who find the church completely irrelevant to the spiritual development of their souls. And I guess we shouldn't be shocked. We work with people like this. We maybe know people like this. We might have some in our extended family. We might have some as our grown children. And why do they have this attitude about the church? I think there's several reasons. They've seen fruitless churches. They've seen churches that are not living up to much of the gospel. And so the church doesn't seem to reach the ideals that they would assume that those who follow the life and teachings of Jesus Christ would reach. I think some have also felt that the people of the church or the church itself has failed them. They've been hurt by the church. Maybe some hypocrisy, maybe some horrible representation of a religious leader who had fallen. And if that has been a part of your experience or a part of someone you know, I apologize to you on behalf of the church. And we should apologize to others on behalf of the church, because the church is a human institution and it hasn't lived up to its calling. It has some bright and shining moments. If you want to study church history, it has some dark and disappointing days as well. And we have to acknowledge that. But the church is the bride of Christ. The church has a holy calling. The church has a Lord who loves it. And the church is God's answer to the world searching for how to find a relationship with God. It's into the church that the converted come, and it's through the church that the converted grow. And so the fruit of the Christian life is to be a healthy, vibrant, joyful, peaceful Christian, and that should come by being a part of God's people, by being a part of the church. Look at Acts chapter 2. What did we see there? We saw a church that was winsome, a church that found favor in its society, a church that devoted themselves to what we would call the classical spiritual disciplines, a church that was willing to invest itself in the apostles' teaching, in the breaking of bread, which was communion, in fellowship with one another, in prayer. And they were sharing all things in common. They were worshiping together. And throughout the church's history, as we've wanted to seek God, the closer that we come to back to these disciplines, the closer we are drawn to God, the more our faith grows. This was the practice that God started from the beginning. Acts chapter 2 is a wonderful beginning of the church. 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, preaches to the crowd in Jerusalem, this Messiah that God sent, you crucified, you killed, but God raised him from the dead. In the temple courts, there could have been 200,000 people. 3,000 turned to Peter and said, wow, we're responsible for the death of the Lord. What do we do to be saved? He said, repent, which means turn from your self-centered life to a God-centered life. Believe in the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and be baptized. And they were, and they did. And then they began to follow and practice these disciplines. They devoted themselves to these things, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, holding all things in common, worshiping daily at the temple, being in one another's house, and God added daily those who were being saved. These are the steady diet of the Christian life from the beginning and always throughout the church. And so if you want to have your faith centered on what is lovely, what is wonderful, what is grace-filled, what is praiseworthy, we need to look to the spiritual disciplines. There's no greater way to grow in your relationship with God than these. And really, I would submit to you, these practices are what Jesus himself practiced. You read through the Gospels, you'll read that as was his custom, he got up early and went off in a lonely place and prayed. As was his custom, he was in the synagogue listening to the word of God and sat down and taught. And then you see his custom when he was tempted to quote scripture, which he had committed to memory. And so Jesus was a man of prayer and a man of the word and a man of corporate worship, gathering with God's people, not ignoring the fellowship even when he had criticisms with the religious leaders. It's a wonderful sense that this is how Jesus kept in touch with the Father. It's how we need to keep in touch with the Father. So let's look at this early church this morning and see what it says about them. It says, first of all, they devoted themselves to these practices. What does it mean to be devoted to something? The Greek there means they gave steadfast energy and attention to. They persevered in these kinds of things. We know what it means to be devoted to things. We're devoted to our careers. We're devoted to work. You don't get anywhere in life unless you show a commitment. And for many of us, it's a single-minded commitment. We're going to hone our skills. We're going to root out inefficiencies. We're going to focus, and at least Monday through Friday, and many of us, you know, nights in and weekends, we also give time to it. We get devoted to our career, and that's why we've been promoted, and that's why we're leaders. Not many people I've met in Fairfield County are slackers. We're people who are, when we get into something, we get into it full bore. We're also devoted to our families. And we want to make sure that anytime we take off, it's for the family. They get first dibs. They get the prime attention. We don't mind sacrificing for the good of the family. We spend time on what the family wants. We scrimp and save so our kids will have the best education, put in the top programs. We don't mind being devoted to family. In fact, we get satisfaction from it. And so there's a great commitment there. And some of us get devoted even to our hobbies. You know, we don't want to just dabble in some sport. We want to excel. We want to win at sailboat racing, or we want to hone our golf skills, and we get great clubs and great abilities. Or if we go skiing, we take lessons so we can really do it well. We are devoted. And these things are not bad. They are good things. You know, God wired us the way we are, and so we should give thanks and celebrate that. Nothing's wrong with any of these things I've just shared. But I just want to ask, have we given in any way equal attention to our devotion to God? Do we in an equal way want to excel in the growth of the Christian life? Do we let these spiritual disciplines become something that we study and learn and grow in a daily or weekly basis? Well, lots of us who are here today, we're already started. We're in worship in a regular way. And Protestant worship is great because it gives you a steady diet of the Word and prayer. And we throw in a little bit of fellowship if we take some time to meet people and know one another. And also the communion and baptism, the sacraments. So we have that piece fixed in our week. I have to confess to you that on the Sundays that I'm not here preaching and I'm not your pastor and I'm on vacation, my habit is not to get up at 5:45, but to sort of sleep in, read the paper, have a cup of coffee, and then go to church at about 11. That's the way I like Sabbath, you know? That's the way I spend it when I'm not in the discipline of three services on Sunday. And so I'm really impressed with that 8 o'clock crowd that gets up there and is right there bright and early. But, you know, for any of us who have made this commitment, it's a wonderful way to recalibrate our lives. Last Sunday, I came to church, and I was a little distracted by this football game that was going to be played that evening. And, you know, those of us with New England sympathies couldn't wait to just see the perfect season, you know, be finished and they get crowned. And those of you who are bleeding Giants blue probably came to pray and ask for God's mercy on your team. I have to say I got my comeuppance by the end of the day, though. On Wednesday, the staff presented me with a banner that says, Super Bowl champions, New York Giants, that I now have to put in my office. And underneath a picture of Jed Lawrence handing me this banner is, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be known as Patriots fans. But truth be told, while that happened to be on my mind a little bit, as I got into worship and as I, again, listened to Bob Chedister, who was a young man who was baptized in this church, sharing his experiences of how God sent him to Africa to sort of beat perfectionism out of him. And as I listened to our women who came back from retreat and sang, as I was a part of communion at least 8 o'clock and 11 o'clock or 10:30, as I prayed with those pastors praying and for the new members and had a part in the baptism of two, I was drawn into the things of God. I just felt a wonderful recalibrating of my soul. And I didn't even think of the game until people greeted me at the end of the door, just wishing good luck or, you know, heaping their hopes for the Giants on me. You know, when we come to worship and we let go of the things of this world, it really is like that old hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. This is a time to just sort of drink in of God. And that's why worship is a wonderful sort of way to recalibrate ourselves from all that's happened during the week, the wear and tear that our souls are taking. But I ask, can worship be enough? one day in a week, 1 hour out of this whole week. You know, anything that really gives growth is a daily discipline. And the spiritual disciplines were something that the Christians practiced every day. E. Stanley Jones was a missionary to India in the previous century. He was actually a friend of my grandparents. And he wrote this. He said, "Constantly enlarge the area of your conversion. Make your conversion take in more and more areas of your life." You see, when we come to Christ, when we have new life in Christ, when we respond as those Christians did in that first sermon preached at Pentecost, when we awaken to God, we're converted. But that conversion is just like new life. It needs to be nurtured. You don't just turn a baby loose into the wilderness. You put a baby in parents' arms and you feed and care for that life. We need to feed and care our spiritual lives as well. Stanley Jones went on to say that in the Christian community in India, they tried to mix all the castes together. And the lowest caste had the duty of emptying the latrines. They didn't have flush toilets. And so one day in seven, the leaders of the Christian community would empty the latrines, so those street sweepers were able to have a Sabbath. Well, there was one member of the high caste, a leader, who wouldn't join them. And Jones asked him, "What's the problem?" He said, "Brother Jones, my conversion hasn't reached that part of my soul yet." You know, conversion needs to reach farther and farther. Conversion needs to reach the way that we control our lips. Conversion needs to reach the way that we control and work in our relationships, treating others as we'd like to be treated, not as we've just been treated. Conversion needs to reach into our pocketbooks and how we treat our finances. Conversion happens all life long and reaches more and more territory as we allow the spiritual disciplines to let the Holy Spirit grow in our life. On Wednesday, we started Ash Wednesday, and Pastor Connie led that service, but I was sharing the ashes at the evening service. And before I called the worshipers forward, I reminded them what ashes were all about. The Ash Wednesday service really starts us on a journey from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We start in receiving ashes, reminding that when we break our partnership with God, we're dust, and to dust we return. It was Genesis 3 after the fall that statement was made to man. And it's a reminder that God created us for partnership. God wanted to be in relationship with us. God gave us family. God gave us the whole world. And it was when we broke that partnership, when we said, "We can do it on our own. We can eat of the tree you told us not to eat of," that we returned to dust and to death. And it was a result of that dust experience and that death that God sent His Son. And so we'll march from Ash Wednesday, remembering our sin and our brokenness with God, to Good Friday, where Christ also entered into taking our sin upon Him. And then we'll go to Easter, where God resurrects Jesus, and so now life follows death. And as we move back into partnership with God, we do that with the spiritual disciplines. We do that by being invited into the spiritual practices that have always been a part of the church. We do that by being devoted to these things, the apostles' teaching, which was the witness of Christ's words and work, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. And so I invite us to come back each Sunday and look at these disciplines. Next week, we're going to look at what R.A. Torrey meant when he said this about the Word. He said, 1 pound of beef, well chewed, digested, assimilated, gives more strength than tons of beef merely glanced at. One verse of Scripture chewed, digested, and assimilated will give more strength than chapters simply skimmed. As we look and see how we can chew on the Word of God, how we can develop those disciplines in our life, looking at the very practical how-to, we'll look at how we can grow closer and have that vibrant first century faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that Your Word still exists in our century. Allow us to hear it, to learn from it, and to grow closer to You. And Lord, You still want to reach those who are well outside of Your church, so allow our lives to be a witness to You in what we do day in and day out, and show us if there's ways we might invite others into this fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.